when this movie come out, I don't know how it was at your house, but like all the time, like binge watching, okay? Like I could do this in my sleep type deal. And so, but if you've never seen the movie before, and if you're like my age and you've got youngins, you've seen it way too much. In fact, they've got a second one coming out sometime, so I'm kind of dreading that. But setting the stage there, they just met at this party, celebrating Elsa, which is Anna's older sister, her coronation. She's becoming queen. And so they get together and they're singing this song, and literally within a matter of minutes, loving each other and getting married. Now, I'd almost guarantee at some point in time you felt that way about your spouse or somebody that you've dated. But what happens? The honeymoon's over. In fact, if you watch the movie and you know the movie, you'll find out that the villain in the story is not some ugly-looking creature. It's Prince Hans there in the story. And so we see that there's a secret agenda of sorts there. And so maybe instead of the prince that you see in that clip, maybe you come to find out that you feel like you're married to the villain, your arch nemesis. This morning we're going to finish out the Song of Songs, and we're going to talk about what love is. And so, because if you just caught a glimpse of that song, love is an open door. Another rapper says love is poison. Another singer in our culture today compares her love with her significant other as an umbrella, Ella Ella. Yeah, y'all like that, don't you? I broke it down. Tried to. And so if we leave it up to our culture and our movies and our personal experiences, we get a very distorted type of love. But the good thing for us is that the Bible tells us that God himself is love, and that we know what love is because God first loved us and demonstrated that love to us through Jesus Christ. And as we finish up the Song of Songs this morning, two thoughts may cross your minds. Yes, and finally. And the other one is if I can just make it through this morning. He'll preach on something else next week, which I can't promise that. I'm not sure where I'm going. Mr. Tam said, where are we going next week? I said, I'm not sure yet. But my challenge to you is simply this. As we look at the Song of Songs chapter 8 and see how it describes love, we're going to see that each attribute of love is mirrored in Christ's love for us as his church, as his bride. And then the challenge is simply going to be this. There's going to be several challenges. But to respond to the way that God has called you to. So let's pray and we'll dive in. That is, we come to you this morning, God. We are thankful to be here. We are thankful for your body that is meeting across the globe right now. God, when we think about that, we sit back and think about John 3:16, that verse that many of us know from childhood, that your love is global. And as I think about that, we see the results of your love, God, as people gather to worship, some in secret, some at the risk of their lives, some like we do with the freedom to be able to do so. But God, they are all your people. And God, we thank you for that. And God, we thank you for being a God who calls us, who enters into our messy world to demonstrate and show us and love on us, God, even when we are unlovable. And so, God, I pray that this morning, like Judy said, that God, that we would be broken. God, that we would humble ourselves to your will and what you speak to us this morning. And God, that as we are coming to the end of this song, this love letter of sorts of a husband and wife, and not only that, God, but the love that it represents, it mirrors your love for us as your church, as your bride. And so, God, I pray that, God, as we go into the scriptures this morning, that you'd have freedom, God, that you would hide me, Lord, that you'd speak through me, and that, God, you would just have freedom to move in our lives, and that, God, today would be a day, Lord, that those who feel unlovely would feel your love. God, those who may be experiencing loneliness, God, that they would experience your companionship. That, God, for those who may not have a relationship with you at all or a misconstrued relationship or what it means to have a relationship with you, that, God, today may be the day that they enter into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And that, God, for the marriages that may be on the hinges, God, that today would be the day that, God, we'd just be broken and humble ourselves toward our spouses and toward your word most of all. God, so that we could experience healing. And then, God, for some whose love towards you has grown cold, that, Lord, as we look at these attributes of love, the Holy Spirit, you convict us of that and birth a new flame in our lives for our desires and passion for you so that the world may see. your love for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's dive in. Song of Songs, chapter 8. I was telling somebody that I left my preaching Bible at home, so I get to carry around the big Bible this morning. And so, maybe a little awkward, but it's all good. Let's dive in. Song of Songs, chapter 8. As we wrap up this greatest hits of the songs of Solomon. In verse 1, it says, the Shulamite bride says, "Oh, I wish you were my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. Then I could kiss you no matter who was watching, and no one would criticize me." Now, as we go through these first five verses, there's just some explaining to do again because it's 2018. I almost said 2017. It's 2018, and this is kind of weird in our culture, right? So what does it mean here in verse 1? Back in the ancient Near East, it was custom. It was acceptable for you to kiss your closest relatives in public, okay? So she could kiss her brother on the cheek, and that public display of affection was okay. But during that time, during culture, it was not okay to display that kind of affection to your spouse or to, in this case, her husband. And so we see that. And so she's saying, "I wish I could just, without going against the grain and custom and culture, I just wish I could show my affection to you all the time in front of anybody, no matter who was watching me." Verse 2, it says, "I would bring you to my childhood home, and there you would teach me." In some translations, and I think it would probably be better translated, "and I would teach you. And I would give you spiced wine to drink and my sweet pomegranate wine. Your left arm would be under my head, and your right arm would embrace me." And so here we see here in these couple of verses, we see her telling Solomon, "I wish I could two things here. I'm going to have to be tactful in some of these areas this morning. So number one is simply this right here, is that sexual education should be our responsibility as parents, all right? We don't need to sign that over to the school. We don't need to sign it over to our culture. We don't need to sign it over even to our churches. Although church, I believe, since it's God ordained and God created, and we are called to teach the truth on all topics, especially sexual education, that should be part of it. But in the home, as parents, it falls on us to teach biblical principles to our children. And so what she is saying is, as she's talking to Solomon, saying, "I wish I could bring to my childhood home, there I would teach you," is that she is indicating that her parents, her mother, has taught her things about physical intimacy, about the biblical mandates for sex or the scriptural mandates for sex as far as this goes. The other thing is simply this right here, the childhood home. It's not bringing you home to mom and do that, but participating is a euphemism the female parts here. And so that's what's going on here in these first three verses. Verse 4, this is key. Again, for those who are students and maybe not mayor, "Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right." Again, we see here, and the reason I want to reiterate this especially, guys, is because as we've been through this, it has been heavily saturated with sexual references and intimacy and that kind of thing, but it is in the context of God-given design, and that is within the context of marriage between one man and one woman in covenant relationship, okay? And so the reason for that is it's not to take fun away or anything like that, but it's to protect us from emotional scars, physical wounds, and that kind of thing. This is how God designed it. So again, here at the end of the book, she just puts out that plea, that command again, not to awaken love until the time is right. Now, beginning in verse 5, we'll begin to look at some characteristics of love. We see, who is this sweeping in from the desert, leaning on her lover? We see the women of Jerusalem, the friends of the bride and groom, those maybe servants within Solomon's temple, whatever the case is. But now we see here that we see the bride and groom, the husband and wife now, again, riding in the chariot, and she is secure, she is feeling safe, she is in the arms of her lover, her protector. So the first thing is this, is that love is public. That it's okay that if we are married to show a public display of affection, if it's tactful, I would say. Nobody wants to see anybody all over one another in public, but love should be public. The next thing is this, and here it says, "I aroused you under the apple tree where your mother gave you birth, where in great pain she delivered you." So we see here that love is public, that there is a public display of affection for our spouse, and it's okay to do that for our children, that we make sure that we demonstrate our love for those closest to us in public in a way that is acceptable, not only to culture, but to the Lord Himself. And so what is this verse right here? We'll unpack it quickly. But in chapter 2, verse 3, we see that she compares him to the apple tree. And so we see that She's making a reference kind of there. We see, and then where your mother gave you birth, where in great pain she delivered you. In essence, what she is simply saying is now they are participating in the same act in which his mom and dad did in order to conceive him. That's all that's saying there. So love is public, but it is also private, that there are certain aspects of our lives that our only our spouse should see and experience and know. All right, verse 6, she goes on to say, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. And so here's a couple things here. Love is possessive, and so what she is referring to there as a seal over her heart, back then there would be a signet ring with the family seal, so there would be a ring, but there was also custom in that day to either on a necklace or on a rope of sorts is to have a cylinder, a hollow cylinder type thing with also the seal of the family of the man on there, and it would kind of hang close to the heart. And so what they would do is they would put that on things that were valuable to them. It showed possession. And so love should be possessive. Now, that's not stalkerish, and that's not controlling. But what she is simply saying is, I want to be close to your heart. I want to know that I am valued by you. Okay, that I am yours and you are mine, that we're exclusive. So the possessive there. She says, like a seal on your arm. So she feels protected when she is with her man, when she is with Solomon. And so it goes on to say that love protects the other person, meaning that when we discover those hot buttons in relationships about our spouse or even our children or whatever the case relationship is, but in the context of marriage, that we're not pushing those buttons to provoke them into anger and to provoke them into frustration and cause division within the context of marriage. That when we know our spouse, we begin to remember last week was a log of paying attention. So part of that is finding out and discovering what their fears are, their concerns are, what causes them worry, what causes them stress, and then what can we do on our part to begin to protect them from those things. She goes on to say in the latter part of 6, for love is as strong as death, as jealousy as enduring as the grave. It is powerful. She goes on to say that many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. So we see here that love is powerful. It says that many waters, a flood, cannot quench the love that is supposed to be within the context of marriage, that marriage covenant. Because, like I said, we can all say that probably during our dating period, our engagement period, and even on our wedding days, there were feelings of infatuation. There were feelings of love is an open door type thing. But I probably heard it said best this week, but that everybody, when they say their vows, they all want for richer and for better. But nobody ever wants for the sickness or for poor. But see, in a marriage covenant, it's both. It's both. It's a lifelong thing, and so it's as strong as death, meaning that it's coming for us. It's strong. We can't escape death unless Christ returns for his bride. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Did you ever stop and think about that? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love is not jealous, and yet we see that God is a jealous God, and we see that there is a list sometimes and sins and things that God hates, and jealousy is one of them. So how can we say here in this scripture and in other contexts of scripture, how can God be a jealous God without being a sin because God's holy? Now the thing about it is just like we can be angry and not sin, we can have a godly jealousy. In fact, Paul tells out of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it's 3 through 4, he says that I have a godly jealousy over you. And he was concerned about their well-being spiritually and that they may be led away in temptation, that they might fall away. And so here when we talk about love being jealous, it's talking about, man, when we enter into a covenant relationship and we belong to one another, it's okay for us to have a godly zeal or a godly jealousy, because it's that jealousy or zeal for that person. In fact, you can relate it to a zeal, a godly zeal, because it's what drives us to try to mend that relationship. God's jealousy for his bride and for his church is because he sees that we are going away from him and that we are falling away and that we might be putting things in our lives that are harmful and taking his place, and he becomes jealous for us, and out of that jealousy, he pursues us out of love. When we get jealous, a lot of times it's because somebody's got something nicer than us, or because we want something they have, or we're bitter at their success. But here we see that there is a godly jealousy. So love is powerful. Verse 7b says, if a man tried to buy love with all of his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. It's priceless. It is priceless. We have a sister, and I like doing this. When y'all were getting married on your wedding days, I remember for most, I guess it's probably about for everybody, but you know, the groom's kind of up here somewhere, and the doors are closed after everybody comes walking in, you know. and close the doors, and then they open up the doors and the bride comes in. You know, it's always a good thing when you look and see that your bride's coming down on her own free will, right? It'd be another thing if they had somebody had a gun to her back and was forcing her down here. The beautiful thing about the covenant of marriage and love there is that we are freely giving it. That it can't be bought, that we are giving away ourselves to a person in a covenant that lasts a lifetime. We have a little sister, too young to have breasts. What will we do for our sister if someone asks to marry her? If she is a virgin like a wall, will we protect her with a silver tower? But if she is promiscuous like a swinging door, we will block her door with a cedar bar. Simply put, love is pure. And that's what we're talking about here. As we're talking about that there's not even a hint. This is like a flashback. When we looked at Song of Songs chapter 1, we saw that her brothers were hard on her and made her work, that kind of thing. But we also see, too, that they were protective of her and that they were, at a young age, as a family unit, looking after her purity and trying to train her up in the scriptural ways of God's plan for sexual intimacy. And the thing about it, students, here's the thing, is, and again, this is a double-edged thing for students at home and for us as parents, is that, one, again, it falls on us to train up and put safeguards around our children, our students, when they hit that age of sexual interest. Okay? Like, that's our job as parents. We're to protect them, we're to guide them, we're to train them up in all areas according to the Word of God. But here's the other thing, students, like, if you want your parents to trust you, don't give them a reason not to. Don't break that trust. Don't break that trust. So you've got to be careful, right? And that includes anything. And people say, well, where's that line at? How far is too far before I get married? And I think there we're asking the wrong question instead of how far is too far. Will this please or displease the Lord? Is there any question there? Because the Bible says that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among us, not even a little bit. And I remember teaching through this with some of our students one time, and a student came up to me afterwards, and she said, I got a good example for you, and it's a gross example, but I thought it was a good example. And so I'll ask my students this, and adults, y'all can just pay attention. But I'm going to have y'all, let's just say, which we need to have y'all over at my house anyhow, and I need to cook for y'all. So, but y'all like brownies? That'd be a good dessert to have when we do that? Okay. So, what do you put in a brownie recipe? Chocolate, eggs, flour. You can say whatever. I don't know. Sugar. Thank you, April. But what if I ask y'all, like, what if I told y'all I had a secret ingredient? And let's just say I went to my neighbor's yard since I don't have a dog anymore, and I picked up a dog turd. How much, yeah? How much is too much to put in that recipe? Any, right? It's not how much can I put in there, but any is too much, right? And so, guys, listen, as your parents, if they're loving you and trying to look out for your benefit, listen, they're going to put some boundaries and guidelines in your life and on your life out of love and out of protection. And for you guys, what you need to do is begin to think about, man, being sexually pure. Until you give yourself away. That love is pure. So it's not how much is too much. Any little bit's too much. Just like you don't want to come over to my house and thus have special brownies. You don't want that. And in fact, I'll tell you this. The brownies without any of that in it would taste far more better and be more enjoyable than the brownies with a little bit of the stuff in it, right? And the same thing can be said about marriage. Is that you can enjoy a little bit of stuff, but you'll have regret, shame, emotional, physical guilt, and that kind of thing, and it won't be near as enjoyable as it would have been if you could eat your whole brownie on your wedding day, untainted. So love is pure. Verse 10, it says, I was a virgin like a wall. Now this is the young woman talking, not her brothers. She's also looking back and thinking. She says, I was a virgin like a wall. representing wall as being purity. Okay, now my breasts are like towers. When my lover looks at me, he is delighted with what he sees. That word delighted there is shalom. And so it has the idea of peacefulness, of wholeness, of completeness. And so because of your purity and because of the exclusive relationship between her and her husband, she brings a completeness to him, a wholeness to him, a peacefulness. So love is peaceful. It brings a wholeness. She completes him. She's a good helpmate. Verse 11, Solomon has a vineyard at Baal-Hamon, we don't know where that was, which he leases out to tenant farmers. Each of them pays 1,000 pieces of silver for harvesting its fruit. But my vineyard is mine to give, and so Solomon need not pay 1,000 pieces of silver, but I will give 200 pieces to those who care for its vines. And so here we see that love is privilege. There is nobody, like, she is giving herself to Solomon. She makes the comparison that he owns a vineyard, and he leases out spaces to tenants there, and he makes a profit off of them. And so, but that's his. That's his ownership. So he is right to charge that and make a money off of that and everything. But my vineyard is my body, and I choose to give myself to him. It's a privilege to enjoy one another in the context of marriage. And so we see that love is public, it is private, it's possessive, it's protective, it's priceless, it's pure, it's peaceful, and it's privileged. And then as the song wraps up, it's fitting that we see both the bride and the groom, or the husband and wife, speak. Verse 13, he says, "Oh, my darling, lingering in the gardens, your companions are fortunate to hear your voice. Let me hear it too." And she says, "Come away, my love. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." Love is particular. And so we see that while people may enjoy the company of our spouse, our future spouse, that we see that marriage is truly the picture of God's depth for us. The depth of God's love for us. And so it's particular, it shows favor to a person and invest in one person. While there may be other relationships that we get to enjoy, the marriage relationship is one right below our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with Christ is the top priority in our lives. And here's where I got to go from that. It's simply this: God's love for us. And we know that God's love is public. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. Christ died on the cross. He didn't keep it secret. He told his friends, he told the disciples, he said, "No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend." And then he goes public. And not only was it public for the ancient Palestine around Jerusalem at the time, but it's public for the world to see. And we see that not only that, but we see also too that when Christ returns for his bride, it's not going to be a secret act. He's going to split the skies open. He's going to come back physically. And the church is going to be raptured up. His bride is raptured up. He loves us with a public love, demonstrated on the cross and demonstrated for when he comes back for his bride, for those that have trusted in him. Not only that, but we know that God's love for us is private. That Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, "Go into your inner room, go into the closet, and then your Heavenly Father who sees everything will hear you." And despite nobody else being able to see it, like, he meets with us. And we see that John 14 and John 16, we see that God teaches the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, "It's good for me to go, because if I don't go, I can't send the counselor. I can't send another advocate." And he's saying another one of the same. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is not only our comforter, he's our counselor, he's our teacher. He convicts us of our sins. He walks with us. He gives us direction. He guides us. He empowers us to live the Christian life. And what Jesus is simply saying is when it says another counselor or another helper, it's another one of the exact same. And so we have Jesus living inside of us. In fact, John 14, 16 says the triune God lives in us, but the Holy Spirit represents, just like Jesus was to everything for the disciples physically here on earth, he is like that for us. And so that when we need somebody to lean on or run to or talk to, he is there. It is private. He knows us. And he loves us anyhow. Love is possessive. We see that John 3:16 says that God loves the world. But here's the thing about it is, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are adopted into the family of God. We are engrafted into the family. And so while God has a love for all and desires that none should be destroyed or suffer or face judgment in hell, he desires all to come to repentance. So there's a special kind of love for his children. Despite popular belief, everybody on this planet is not God's child. God's child is simply those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and are adopted into the family of God. And from that, we can call on Him, Abba, Father. It's through Him that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, letting us know that He loves us and that we are His. And so it's possessive. We are His. When we look at Ephesians 5 and we see that Christ loved the church and gave His life for her, why? For Himself. We are His. It's protected. God's love for us gives us protection from the penalty of our sins, the power of our sins. And it goes on to say that no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That we are sealed, that we are protected. Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, he gives a big list, not angels, not demons, not death, not anything seen, unseen, not anything. Not even our own fallenness can separate us from the love of God. We are protected. We are His. And so it's public, it's private, it's possessive, it's protective, and it's priceless. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's a gift to God by grace through faith that we are saved, not by anything that we have done. We can't earn it, just like Solomon. Shulamite said, no, it's not mine to give. We can't buy. You can't buy my love. I'm giving it to you freely. God has done that for us. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough religious things to earn it. We can't go to church enough. We can't pray enough. We can't do any of that. It's priceless. And it was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we just have to line ourselves up with Him. It can't be bought. It can't be bought. It's pure. When you look at Ephesians 5 and you see that Christ gave His life for the church, for Himself, but to make her holy and to set her apart. That His intentions for us as His bride are selfless. They are pure. He's not going to lead us into sin, anything to harm us spiritually. That it is pure and genuine and whole and for our well-being. It's His love for us. We see that it's pure. We see that it's possessive. It brings a sense of peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Thank God for what He's done and ask God for what you need. And then you will experience the peace, the same peace that guards our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. It restores our broken relationship with God the Father. It brings a sense of wholeness, peace. It puts us with peace at God and gives us the power to live in peace with one another. So God's love for us is peace. It brings peace. It reconciles God and the sinner. It's privileged. It's His to give. And He gives it freely. And He gives it to whomever will respond to His calling. And then it's particular. God's love singles out His bride. Song of Songs 4:9. Psalmist says, I am captivated by a glance of your eyes. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. So God's love for you is particular. You've captured Him. And here's the thing about it, as we close out this whole series, and I know, and it's like I shared with some people this week. There's some messages and some series that I can get up and I can just let it go, right? Through this whole series, I hadn't had the freedom to be able to do that. And the reason for that is this is coming from a brother in Christ. Out of a love for you and your marriage and your future marriages and that kind of thing. And all I wanted to do was just present the Scripture. And let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Because it don't matter. I could get up here, scream, shout, yell, and all that good stuff. And your hardened hearts would still not listen. My desire through this whole thing is simply this. is that our hearts would be broken. Not because somebody got up here and tried to manipulate anything, but because the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you listened. And so we've covered a ton of stuff, a variety of things throughout this whole book. But the thing about it is we have got to allow ourselves we've got to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the love that God has for us. And the other thing about it is, as we talk about the hardness of hearts, is it's always those areas in our lives that we don't want to give over to God, that we don't want to humble ourselves in and confess our sins and agree with God about those sins, that we tend to ignore in Scripture, or that we don't put into practice. Those things that we don't struggle with, that we don't have to deal with, or anything like that, we can say, yep, that's right, the Bible says this, so do it. But when it comes to something in our life, when the pages of Scripture and the Holy Spirit presses against us and tells us that if you do this, you're going against the Word, that we tend to be hard against. And so Valentine's Day was this week, and we gave the kids cards, and each card we gave the kids verses, and before you think that's so sweet and impactful and that kind of thing, my kids could care less about the cards and the Scripture I was reading to them. But here's part of it. We just gave them each a verse, but here's the passage out of Ephesians 3. Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." You've got to keep that in mind when it comes to your marriage relationship, that is truly a picture of Christ's love for his church. And the way that we love our spouse and the way that we handle our marriage and the health of our marriage directly represents to somebody somewhere, whether that's to those in our house, to a lost world, the picture of Christ and his love for the church. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. He just told you had to. And he says it's too big. You just need to get lost in it. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I think the reason that sometimes we lose the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life is, one, we forget about the love that God has for us demonstrated to us not only on the cross but daily in our relationship to him, including those times that we are stubborn and unfaithful and unlovable and irritable, that he loves us despite all that. And when we miss the fact of his love for us, our hearts harden. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to move. And so this morning, as we get ready to close not only this series, but this morning as well, let your hearts be softened. Because for some, if a change of course doesn't happen, you're not going to be kneeling before an altar together, but you're going to be sitting in the divorce lawyer's office or in front of the mediator. I told you before, Satan's after your marriage. Students, listen. Keep yourselves pure from here on out. Save yourself the heartache and the trouble and the baggage and the guilt and the shame that comes from living outside the safety rails that God has given you. So this morning, as we get ready to stand, here's what we've done. You've got to move. I could preach every Sunday from here on out on marriage and the practicality of it. Guys, you just need to move. So here's the challenges this morning. Stephanie, you can come on up if you want to. Here's the challenges this morning. She's going to come help. But you'll see the candles up here on the communion table. We've got a video that'll play, and it'll loop till it's finished. I wanted everybody, I didn't want the worship team to have to worry about anything, the media team to have to worry about anything. I just wanted to give freedom and opportunity for everybody who wanted to participate this morning. As we look back in the chapter of the Song of Songs 8, you'll remember the verse that says, "For love is as strong as death and as jealousy, as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame." In Hebrew, the last syllable of that word flame sounds just like the divine name of Yahweh. And what it's saying is that a love, a marriage that is rooted and grounded by the example of God's love and is living according to the principles of that love as demonstrated by God in that marriage, there's nothing that can quench that marriage so that floods could rise up against it and not put that flame out. And so this morning, simply this first flame, this first candle represents the love of God. And we know what love is because God first loved us and gave His life for us. And so the flame is already burning bright. So this morning, maybe the first challenge is simply this, is one of salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saying, "Thomas, I don't even care what you're saying about marriage because I don't even have a relationship with Christ. I'm not even sure I believe this whole thing just yet." The truth of the matter is the Bible tells us and that God's love for you is unquenchable. Nothing can put it out. And He's made it possible for you to come into a relationship with Him. Because you see, we're sinners, and our sin separates us from God. There's nothing we can do on our own. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. What we deserve is spiritual death and eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But He said, "I've made a way. Not only do I love you, but I've made a way. I've paid the tab. I've took that first step. And all you have to simply do is believe in My Son, Jesus Christ, that His death on the cross was enough. That He lived a life that you should have lived and can't, and He died a death that you should die but don't have to. Because on the cross, God poured out His wrath on sin. And those who put their trust in Jesus don't have to suffer that same wrath for all of eternity." And so this morning, maybe you just say, "Man, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I'm simply believing in Him. I'm agreeing with God that I'm a sinner. I'm agreeing with God that Christ's death on the cross is enough to make me right with Him, and I'm giving my life to Him. I'm going to follow Him." If that'd be you this morning, I want you to come here and just grab a red candle during the song. Light it. And stick it in one of the holders. I'd be more than happy to pray with you, walk through Scripture. Stephanie would be the same way there, to show you how you can have a relationship with God. So that's the red candles. Then for those who may be married, we did candles, right? Some people do candles at their ceremony, the unity candle. We did one. But maybe this morning you just need to come down as a couple. Whether things are good, whether things are bad, and just say, "Honey, as a public testimony of my love to you, I want to go light this candle." And whether my wick's been flickering, maybe it's been completely out, by doing this, like I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to love you like Christ loved the church. I want to submit to you like the church submits to Christ. Whatever the case is, but I'm just reconfirming my love for you. In fact, the song is, "I Choose You." You chose Him on your wedding day. Why don't you give Him that peace of mind and make that commitment? Again, say, "I choose you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm submitting my life to Christ. And from here on out, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be perfect. But I'm going to try." Let's try to have that marriage that represents the love of God and that's pleasing to Him. So, Stephanie, I'll demonstrate that here in a little bit, but you come up together and do that. These little candles, These are for my youth and those who are single and those who may not be married, but hopefully to be married again one day. So, but these are, just simply put, we've read the some characteristics of love, and you're just going to say, all right, pure. From here on out, I want to strive to be pure in that. Like, I want to be able to be that husband, that wife of God one day that my spouse deserves and that God desires me to be. And so from here on out, I'm going to be praying that, and I'm going to begin just to follow Christ with all that I am, so that I am that man or that woman that follower of Jesus Christ deserves and desires. And so that's, you just light the little candle. I'd say start from the back and then work your way up. I don't want anybody to get caught on fire. Back and work your way up. And for those who may not be able to do the stairs or anything on the platform, we got one lowered here, and you can just put them right here as well. For those who may be able to, I'd say do it over here. And then after you light your candle, maybe you just need to pray with one another. But the thing about it is again, won't you move in a community that loves you and is cheering for you? Maybe your spouse didn't hear this morning, but you're saying, Thomas, I'm hearing you. I see the love that God has for me in Christ. And I may not get anything in return, but I'm going to love my spouse regardless. Don't be that light. You just take a candle as well. If your spouse isn't here for whatever reason, you say, I'll make that personal commitment myself. But again, why don't you make that decision and move in a body of believers who loves you, cares for you, and wants what's best for you, wants God's will for your life. Because if not, the alternative is brokenness. For you, children. So this morning, as we stand, you can go ahead and stand. They're going to play the song. But if you're a couple this morning and you say, man, I just, from here on out, I still choose you. We're recommitting this marriage to the Lord. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be pretty all the time. But let's take this stand together.